Good morning. You know what's harder than learning something? Unlearning it. Naomi got it right. Unlearning. We develop bad habits over the course of our life, and we learn to do things wrong, and then trying to learn them correctly becomes a great challenge because we always fall back on the wrong thing instead of doing it properly. Now, I found that when you're trying to unlearn something, the only way to properly do that is to do it correctly over and over and over again. Now, whether it's athletics, whether it's the arts, as a musician, whatever it is that you do, you have to understand that unlearning takes time. And here's the saddest thing of all, that sometimes you have to unlearn things that were taught to you by your parents. Very difficult, because some of what we learn by nurture. We learn because we see it or we hear about it. You know, I remember stories that my parents would tell. And I wasn't around, but I would hear the stories. And even the stories influenced how I thought and how I behaved. And you know, little kids learn by watching, by hearing. Even if they've never seen these things, they hear about them. They say, what is it, little pitchers have big ears? They hear everything. They know everything that happens because they're paying such close attention to the things parents say. So parents, oh, wow, you got to be careful. They learn from watching you. And we've learned by listening to and watching our parents. This becomes obvious, not just parents, but siblings and coworkers and peers, people who are in your life. I can remember one distinct time, and musicians will understand this, especially rock musicians. Here's how it works. You not only learn to play the song, but there is a certain amount of presence that you have to throw into how you play the song, especially as guitar players. There's faces that we make that maybe we're not even aware of when we're playing. Faces. In fact, I remember Andrew was up here one time playing the guitar, and he's got the face. He's working on the guitar part, but he's got the face down. I was playing with my band in my basement one time, and my little brother, he's 15 years younger than me, he's not so little anymore, but he would come down and sit on the steps to the basement and watch us play. So one time when he didn't realize I was watching, I saw he picked up a tennis racket. And he didn't even play anything, but his faces were my faces. He made the face that I make, and I didn't even realize I made that face. So much of what we learn comes from those we watch. We get to our account in the book of Genesis today, and there isn't a whole lot written about the life of Isaac, but one thing we do know is Isaac was the one who primarily recorded the life and the stories and accounts of Abraham. He was the one that presented to us the generations of Abraham. And so we learned a lot about Abraham through Isaac. But Isaac learned a lot about life through Abraham. And the account of his life before he was born. You and I, we have learned so much from those around us. And you know, when it comes to your parents, you're literally half of your mother and half of your father. The DNA comes together. And so whether it's nature or nurture, you're going to repeat some of the good things and the bad things that your parents have taught you or the proclivities towards sin that they may have. That's why so many children of alcoholics and drug abusers oftentimes, not always, oftentimes, not just because of what they've seen, but because of what they've heard and because of who they are, their actual DNA. I don't believe in this spiritual, you know, demonic type generational sins thing. But listen, DNA has a lot to do with who you are, not just what you look like. So here you have Isaac. You know, he's Abraham's son. And he has this opportunity to trust God. And would it surprise you to know that he made the same mistake that his parents made? I want you this morning to think about what you need to unlearn as we pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you because we know that we learn much, but we need to unlearn even more. And we ask for you to give us insight and understanding so that when we learn properly. And what we need to relearn, may we relearn according to your Spirit's power that breaks chains and destroys strongholds in our life. And we may be literally programmed at the molecular level to do certain things and behaviors. Our sin nature may be tweaked in such a way from our parents that we gravitate towards specific sins and specific behaviors, reinforced then by the way we were raised and the things we've seen and the things we've heard. But Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit is able to break those chains and those bonds. And when we become a new creation, the old has gone and the new has come. So I pray that you do that transformative work today. We ask for these things to be true in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's take a look at chapter 26, verses 1 through 6. And here Isaac is going to make a decision to leave a place called Beer Lahai-Roi, and he's going to deal with the Philistines who live in Gerar. And on the face of it, it doesn't seem like much of a chapter, and yet there's a lot in here. We read in verses 1 through 6, "Now there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands and through your offspring,'" by the way, that is a singular word, or seed, "through your seed," singular, "through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my commandments, my decrees, and my laws." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. He obeyed the Lord. So there's a severe famine, and I think one of the things that's difficult for us to understand is when God has called us to be in a place and then there's a famine, that is a need. Has God ever called you to a place and everything wasn't the way it should be? It's kind of hard to get by without food, isn't it? But that's what a famine is. It's a lack of the very things we need. Not of a lack of the wants and desires and dreams. No, it's a lack of the need in our life. And God will use a lack of need in your life, whether it's a need for companionship or financial needs or a job. He'll use those things to bring you to a place of surrender. He always does. Ultimately, he wants you to build an altar in your life. An altar is a place of sacrifice where you surrender your heart to God. But we almost never go to that place unless we have a need in our lives. So God will touch that area of your life, sometimes the thing you need the most, or even the thing you want the most. But in this case, you need food, right? You need food, you need water, you need air. There are things you need, and food is one of the things we need. So famine means my needs aren't going to get met. And at that time, you and I, we have a choice to trust God or to look to other things. Now, Egypt would be looking to other things. Egypt, always throughout the scriptures, became a place that represented sin and bondage in our lives, if we look at it from the standpoint of an allegory. But to Israel, it was always that fallback. Ah, let's go back to Egypt. They don't have garlic. They don't have leeks. We got to go back to Egypt. And as an Italian, I can understand that might be a great temptation, especially the garlic. So here's the thing, my needs, I don't have what I need. Where am I? I'm going back to Egypt. What is Egypt? Egypt is anywhere in your life where you had what you needed, or you thought you needed, and your needs were met. We know what happened with Israel. They originally, Jacob and his sons, went to Egypt because there was a famine in the land, right? They go to Egypt. Now, at that point with Joseph, that God was in control of that. But they go there, and it gets a little bit more difficult to get out. And then, of course, God raises up Moses, and they leave Egypt. But throughout their history, there was always this temptation to go back to Egypt. Later on, the kings would look to make an alliance with Egypt to bolster them and protect them from their enemies. And they used to say, the prophets would say, Egypt is like a reed that if you put your hand on it, it'll pierce your hand. You can't rely on Egypt. Brothers and sisters, you can't rely on sin, bondage, your past, You can't rely on those things. You need to go forward. And so the warning comes out. Abraham had experienced also in his life, and we read about it in chapter 12, a similar famine many years earlier. He had actually traveled to Egypt, and it didn't go well for him. And Isaac traveled to Gerar to escape the famine in the area of the Negev where he was living. Now, Gerar was the capital of the Philistine colony on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It is in the area that we now refer to as the Gaza Strip, or Gaza. All too familiar with that area of the world right now in the news, right? Abraham had traveled to Gerar shortly before Isaac was born. So Isaac heard the stories, but he didn't actually experience it. And Abraham later signed a treaty with Abimelech. This would be an ancestor of the Abimelech that we're talking about today. And he lived there for many, many years. Abraham lived in Gerar for a long time. And now the Lord appears to Isaac and warns him, don't go to Egypt. Now, there's probably someone here today who's thinking about going to Egypt. I don't mean booking a flight. I'm talking about going back to the things that made you feel good. Going back to the things that comforted you. You know, those things that self-soothe us. Whatever they are, they could be a myriad of different sins in our life, but the things that help us to get through, right? That's a word for you today, because I can tell you it's a word from God. Don't go back to Egypt. Move forward. Yeah, but I'm hungry. I need. No. Egypt is not the place to get your needs met. You need to remember that. Of course, this was a mistake that his father had made decades before he was born. He was called to live in the land of Canaan, a land that was promised to him by God. Now, the Lord promises to bless Isaac and fulfill the promises that he had made to Abraham. Abraham was the first to receive these promises. These promises are reiterated or repeated to Isaac, later to Jacob, and to the children of Jacob, the sons of Jacob. He needed only to stay in Gerar for a while, and the Lord would provide for him. So if you're in that place in your life where you're thinking, this isn't working for me, I want to encourage you to stay where God has called you to be. I don't know where that is, but I'm sure God can communicate to you that it's not Egypt and that there's a place he's called you to be. Okay, so here's the thing. I've seen this over and over again. Over and over again. It looks something like this. Someone is coming to church. They can be single, they can be married, whatever the situation is. And God is blessing them in this church. Okay, this church or any church. They're going to church and God is blessing them, but there's a need in their life. Maybe it's that they want to meet someone or whatever. It could be anything. Whatever need it might be, they start to look to the past or to go other places to get that need met. And God may call you to another fellowship at another church. And if that's true, then praise God. We pray for you. We pray that God would bless you and continue to use you in that new place. Listen, we're not the only church. We're not trying to be the only church. And we don't even begin to think we're the only church. And actually, if you're going to leave this church to go to another ministry, I pray it's a good ministry and it's better for you being there. No problem with that. But many times God is blessing a person and then they leave that church and they go somewhere else. They move away. And you know what? They've stepped outside of where God was blessing them, and now their need becomes even greater. I see this. Occasionally, they come back and they say, I should have never left. But more often than not, pride gets in the way, and they just kind of muddle through, and they never really get back to the place where God was blessing them. And it isn't because they went to Egypt. It's just because they went somewhere else and didn't stay where God had called them to be. That can also happen in our lives. He needed only stay where God had called him to be. And the Lord confirmed his sworn promise to give Isaac and his descendants the land. You remember, the promise is the land and the descendants to inherit the land. The Lord promised to make his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and that the Lord would bless all mankind through those descendants, through one descendant, the seed, the offspring, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would come. Amen? So that blessing comes to Israel through the Messiah, who is not yet born, but is God, who has existed as the Son of God forever, because he is God. And that offspring will come, not yet, but will. And when he does, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham's obedience brought about the fulfillment of these promises to his descendants, including Isaac. Abraham is credited with obedience to the Lord and his commands, despite his failures. Abraham failed a lot, but still he was obedient to God. You failed a lot, But are you obedient to the Lord? Oh, I don't know. Well, listen, stop a minute and ask yourself, are you where God has called you to be at the moment, right now? And I don't mean just in church, but in your life. Are you where God's called you to be? And are you not in the place that he's called you not to be? The two little questions you can ask yourself, am I where God's called me to be, and am I not where God's not called me to be? If you can answer those questions, then you're in the affirmative. Then you know what? You are, in fact, obedient to God. That's all God really asks of us. Be the place I've called you, and don't be in the place I haven't called you. And that, really, if we boil it down, that's what it means to be obedient to God. And we study his word to learn where we should be and where we shouldn't be. So Isaac wisely chose to obey the Lord by staying in Gerar during the famine. Now, just being obedient doesn't take away your inability to trust God. It doesn't take away the challenges that are innate within you, maybe your DNA, your proclivity towards certain sins. It doesn't take away the years of learning that need to be unlearned in order to continue to trust God. See, obeying God is doing what God has called you. Trusting God is resting in that obedience. I think a lot of us obey God. I think most of us probably generally are in the 80 to 85% of obeying God. Some of us are struggling. We're in a different place in our lives. But for the most part, I think it's fair to say that somewhere between 80 to 90% of our lives are obedient to God, which is pretty good when you think about it. However, it's not just working on that 10%. It's working on trusting God in the 80%. I think that's even more important. To trust God. Okay, you're obeying God, but are you freaking out all the time? Are you driving everybody crazy? Are you on everyone's prayer list? Because your prayer list just, it basically, I'm trusting, help me to trust. So you're panicking? Because that's obedience, but it's not trust. Whatever you're going through right now, you need to rest. You need to rest. Rest is a word in Hebrew that means bliss. It's like into heaven, enter into your rest. It's the rest that we all want and that's promised to us in Christ. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you stress. No, I will give you rest. If you aren't experiencing rest, you don't sleep, you're constantly apoplectic, fancy word that means you're freaking out. You're driving everyone around you crazy, including the pastor. I'm just kidding. And you know what? It's the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again. You're not resting. What good is it if you obey God 100% of the time and trust him never? That describes a lot of Christians today. That's not what God has ordained for our lives. That's not the life and more abundantly. If you have ulcers, digestive issues, can't sleep, restless leg syndrome. You know, I'm big on health and fitness, you know that. And you know what? If I never trained again, which just the thought of it is disturbing to me, but if I never trained again, and if I stopped eating properly, the most important thing that I could do is get a good night's sleep. And in fact, if I do those other things, but I don't sleep well and I don't rest, because it's not just sleep, those other things can't overcome the lack of rest in my life. So the word for you needs to be relax. Don't you love when people say that? Just relax. I remember saying that to a coworker one time. I said, come on, just relax. You know, she says, you know, sometimes, Tim, people get upset when you say relax. I guess she meant herself. But it really is a matter of the mind. Chill. By the way, I think it was Jesus who said, I know it was, what man worrying can add a cubit to his stature or hair to his head? Now, there's a lot of guys here who would like to add hair to their head. I happen to be one of the ones that would like to add a cubit to my stature. But worrying can't get us there, can it? In fact, my brother, the brother I talked about before, who was little when I used to be in the band, I think he's the one that said, it was either him or Dave, one of the guys said to me, the reason that God gave you hair is because we were going to look down on you and we didn't want to see a bald head. So that's kind of fun, considering my brothers shave their head. So we have a little fun in my family. I can't change those things, so why am I wrestling with them? Why are you? What is it that you need to unlearn? First thing you need to unlearn is stop freaking out. Rest. So there was no significant danger in the place that Isaac was called by the Lord to live. Don't go to Egypt. Stay where you are. If God has told you to stay where you are, you can trust in God. Look at verses 7 through 11. When the men of that place, that would be in Gerar, asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is beautiful. I'm sure she appreciated the compliment, but I don't know about passing her off as his sister. Probably not a good way to earn points with your wife. Anyway, when Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. A little PDA there, public display of affection. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" And Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." And then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who molests or bothers this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." It's something when the world is more righteous than we are, right? That is, when they do the right thing because we don't. That's kind of messed up, if you ask me. But it happens a lot, unfortunately. He was afraid of the possibility of being killed. Translated, he didn't trust God. Simple. He didn't trust God. He was afraid of having Rebekah taken from him, which could have happened based on the lie. So really, his behavior is nonsensical. And so oftentimes, when we're not trusting God, the things we do, the decisions we make, you know what? They're nonsensical. That is, they don't make any sense at all. He really didn't trust God. Now, Rebekah was a beautiful woman, even around the age of 60. But given the lifespans of that time and the aging process, she probably had the appearance of a 30-year-old woman. He seems to have been negatively impacted, though, by the failures of his father. If you've been tracking with us as we've studied through the book of Genesis, you know that in chapter 12 and in chapter 20, Abraham did the same thing. What did he do? He told the Egyptian Pharaoh that Sarah, his wife, was his sister, which was a half-truth but a whole lie, okay, because she was actually a half-sister. But then he goes to Gerar and tells the Abimelech of his day the same thing. So twice Abraham did the same thing. Now, did Isaac see it? No, Isaac wasn't born yet. But who recorded the previous chapters of the book of Genesis that were then taken by Moses and compiled? Isaac. Even the stories that he recorded of his father's lack of faith impacted him negatively. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean, parents, you don't tell your children about your failures? No. It means that you repent of your failures, admit your failures, and do the right thing and teach your children to do the right thing. See, your failures can be great teachers. I learned a lot from a lot of people, and a lot of what I learned was not what not to do. What not to do, I learned from those around me. Mentors, coaches, because they make mistakes. Parents make mistakes. Learn. But as parents, coaches, and mentors, we need to remember to qualify, once in my life, I didn't trust God, and it was the worst thing that I could have done. I should have trusted God. That makes a mark on a child. That makes a mark on a young person. Learning from your mistakes means you admitting that they're mistakes and not trying to cover them up. Not hiding them. You know, it's funny because we live in a generation where, I'm going to speak freely here, there was a time where presidents would never have admitted that they dabbled in drugs or smoked pot or anything. And I remember, I believe it was Bill Clinton, who didn't like to admit a lot of things, but admitted that he smoked pot when he was in college. But he didn't inhale. So here's the thing. Does that sound like justification to you? Because it sounds like justification to me. The better answer was, yeah, I tried pot. I did. And I shouldn't have. So when your parents ask you those questions, don't be afraid to be truthful and honest, but be a little bit more than truthful and honest. Teach through those failures. The Bible says that when you're on the way with your children, that can be on the way somewhere or can be on the way in life, on the path of life. Take that moment when they ask, Mom, Dad, did you ever smoke pot? Because they're going to ask, especially after this message, Mom and Dad, did you do this? Or what you have to, depending on the age, you need to discuss it with them privately. You need to discuss it with them openly and honestly. But you also need to let them know how you feel about that now and how maybe you wish you hadn't. And if you do that, you'll actually teach your children through your failures. Imagine that. Apparently that wasn't the case, because Isaac had not learned this lesson. That much is clear. And whether it was because he had the DNA of fear in his life, by the way, his father was the father of the faith, but he didn't start out that way. So there seems to have been a proclivity in Abraham's life to not trust God. God dealt with that. The power of God's Spirit changed him, transformed him. Isaac is on the way. He's not there yet. So here's what we know. He resurrected his father's old plan to spare his own life at his wife's expense, right? And listen, his fears were unjustified, and his plan only succeeded in angering Abimelech. He only angered Abimelech. No one tried to take Rebekah from him during the many years that they lived there. Many years. So what was he afraid of? What was it that FDR said? We have nothing to fear but fear itself. It's true. He was fearful. So if anyone describes you or you describe yourself as fearful, I want to redefine fearful for you. It's not trusting God. Now listen, jumping out of an airplane, you should be afraid. Be very afraid. If that's your kind of thing, that's fine. Just embrace the fact that maybe the chute doesn't open and you won't be with us at the rapture. But we'll meet you in the air. Literally. So why I say this, because I think we don't tell Christians this enough. You and I, we need to trust God. And that's what it means, to trust God with your circumstances, even in the midst of a famine. So Isaac is an interesting person. The Lord allowed the truth to come out, to Isaac's own shame and embarrassment. And sometimes being embarrassed leaves a mark. You know, sometimes getting it wrong. It's amazing, because the other day I was doing a kata I've done, I don't know, hundreds of, I don't know if it's 1,000, but hundreds of times. And I just wasn't aware that I was doing the second move wrong. I was already ahead of it in my mind. I kept doing it wrong. And I'm out on the mat in front of everybody. Russ and Lisa remember this. And I just kept doing it wrong. And they were just messing with me. And I'm like, I know this. What, am I in the wrong kata? I got inside my head a little bit. And then I didn't realize that I just was doing one move wrong. And at my level at this point, they don't let you get away with that. Sometimes we don't even know. Sometimes we're just not even aware of what we're doing and how it's wrong. And sometimes that little moment of shame and embarrassment etches upon our brain the importance of doing it properly. I got news for you. I may mess up every other move in that kata, not the second move. I will never forget how to do that properly. I've learned this much in learning, that unlearning sometimes requires you getting it wrong publicly. Sometimes you need a little shame, a little embarrassment, because that's a great teacher, isn't it? I'm not saying humiliation, but shame and embarrassment sometimes teaches you, oh, I'll never do that again. Exactly. Officially unlearned. So there you go. Here's the thing. He didn't tell Abimelech the truth because he didn't trust in God's protection. He didn't trust God. Isaac had endangered an innocent group of people through deceit, by lying and not being honest. And he lied because he feared for his own life, and he was willing to even surrender his life, or excuse me, his wife for his life. Unfortunately, Isaac was unable to learn from the failures of his father Abraham. If you're going to learn from the failures of your parents, your peers, those around you, you're going to have to admit that you've gotten it wrong, and in a big way, so that you never get it wrong again. Well, Abimelech challenged Isaac for his foolish deception. He was a descendant of the Abimelech that encountered Abraham in the past. And it seems that these Philistines had learned the lesson from over 80 years ago, because things went really badly for them because of Abraham. They never seemed to want to repeat that lesson again. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes when we suffer the consequences of sin or bad decisions, those teachers are the most powerful teachers in our lives. I think of recovery ministry, and I think until you admit you need help, right? Nothing changes. And then you don't go back to doing those things, because guess what you do? You admit you need to change, and you change. Publicly, you confess who you are. You make yourself accountable. And in that process, and it is a process, you're changing. But it doesn't happen until you publicly admit you need to change. Abimelech issued a decree to prevent any possible misunderstandings. I give him a lot of credit. He learned from his father's mistake. Isaac had not. Interesting. Who's the righteous person here? Well, we learn that the Lord blessed Isaac to the envy of the neighboring Philistines. Look at verse 12. Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year he reaped 100-fold, and because the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him, so all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Well, isn't that nice? Well, then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there, that is outside of Gerar. And Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water's ours." So he named the well Esek, which means quarreling. And because they disputed with him, then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one. So he named it Sitna, and that means opposition. Okay, so he's naming these wells accordingly. And then he moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room." Rehoboth means room. "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." So that's the story of Isaac. He becomes more successful, more prosperous, but in becoming more prosperous, his neighbors, they quarrel with him. They oppose him. And he needs to spread out and get some room away from them. And oh, by the way, that's a work that God is constantly doing in our hearts. The world is going to quarrel with you if you haven't noticed already. Even if you're a Super Bowl winning kicker and you get up and you espouse your beliefs and promote them, the world is going to quarrel with you. So what? They can't stop up the well of the Holy Spirit. The world is going to oppose you. They're going to come after you for your beliefs. It's true. But you need to continue to do what God has called you to do. Until you find the room, the place, the opportunity to be the person God has called you to be. And it may require you stepping away from some of those places, stepping away from some of those people, separating, coming out from among them and being separate in life, sometimes affords you the opportunity to trust God and be the person He's called you to be. If you're trying to trust God in the midst of a place where people are after you, and opposing you and disputing you, you may need to step away from that arena. Oh, by the way, my advice, take it or leave it, my counsel, don't dispute and quarrel on social media. That is the devil's playground. Why would you do that? If you're one of those people that freely shares your opinion like that, no wonder all the wells are getting stopped up. No wonder you're constantly arguing and opposing people. That's not the arena for us to share our faith. Oh, Pastor Tim, social media is a great ministry opportunity. Yeah, if you're Daniel or the friends of Daniel and you want to end up in the fiery furnace, because that's where you're going to end up, in the lion's den. I've never been, and I never will. That is not my place. It's not where God has called me to be. Maybe God's called you to be there. I'll pray for you that you realize I'm right and you're wrong. So I'm being silly. But not so much, really. It is a really dangerous place to be. So Isaac has to leave. Isaac has to get out of there. And listen, the Lord abundantly blessed his crops, his flocks, his herds in this place in Gerar. And then he receives the hundredfold blessing. We hear a lot about the hundredfold blessing. Well, the hundredfold blessing or reaping was the result of God's blessing, not his own ingenuity. See, God decides to bless you a hundredfold. Notice that when we read the scriptures, it says God will bless you tenfold, 50-fold, 100-fold. You don't get to decide. God will bless you, but you don't get to decide the 100-fold blessing. Some people say, well, I'll sow this faith of $10, and I'm going to get 100 times 10. That's what they'll say, but that's not true. The 100-fold blessing is God's blessing. Isaac's wealth and prosperity was the result of God's blessing, not his own intelligence. It was God's blessing, grace. God's grace. And the envious Philistines did their best to make things difficult for Isaac, and the world will do its best to make things difficult for you. So Abimelech was so threatened by Isaac's wealth and power that he sent him away. I understand. I get it. But it was kind of rude. But the Lord miraculously blessed his search for water. Now remember we talked about famine? Famine almost always was the result of a lack of rain or a lack of water or a lack of fresh water. It wasn't just a lack of food. It was a lack of the water in order to cultivate or irrigate those crops. So God told him to stay there, and he provided for him. How did he provide for him? He provided water. Everywhere, it seems, everywhere Isaac dug, he found water. See, that's how it is when God blesses you. You almost can't go wrong because you're where God has called you to be. You're not where God has not called you to be. You're trusting God, and guess what happens? Wells of living water, they well up within us. They come from us. They gush forth from us because God is blessing us, not because you're so good at finding water. He miraculously blessed his search. So he successfully opened the wells that Abraham had dug in the past, and he successfully opened three new wells, and this caused strife with the Philistines. Dispute, opposition, and finally, room ended the strife. But these three wells were dug. And the Lord confirmed his covenant then with Isaac, the son of Abraham. And we'll read that in verses 23 through 25. Here's a reaffirmation, a confirmation of the covenant. So from there, in verse 23, Isaac went up to Beersheba. And that night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. And so Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord Jehovah. And there he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Another well in Beersheba. So this is a confirmation of the blessings of God, the promises of God. Isaac traveled to Beersheba. By the way, this is where he had lived with his parents as a young child. Come on, ladies. This is where he had lived with his parents. This was home. You know, it's funny. My home, I mean, I grew up in a number of different towns, but primarily my home is in East Rutherford. I was actually born in this city in Beth Israel Hospital. I'm still where God had me come into the world. I'm here still, and that's just where God has called me to be. But you know what? To be in your hometown, to be in that area that you're familiar with, it's a very comforting feeling. I'm never more comfortable than when I go to the Candlewick Diner and sit down in East Rutherford and have a meal because it's home. My first school I went to, well, the first one was in Bloomfield, but then we moved when I was in kindergarten. First school was right down the street from the Candlewick Diner. Second school was right up the street. Third school was right across the street from the Candlewick Diner. So for me, that's home. Isaac is home. By the way, Beersheba means the well of the seven, or the well of the oath. And it came into our account in Genesis a while ago in the life of Abraham. It was at the southernmost border of Canaan, about 20 miles south of Hebron, where Abraham had lived for a great deal of time. So the Lord appeared to Isaac. Why? Why? To reassure him of his blessings in light of recent difficulties. I want you to look at the world for a minute and realize we've got some recent difficulties in our country. Recent problems. They go back a lot farther than COVID. But I want you to remember this. I want you to remember this. God will reassure you of his blessings in light of recent difficulties. You don't need to be freaking out. You need to trust God. He reassured Isaac he would fulfill his promises to his father, Abraham. Comforted Isaac in his fears. You know, God is good like that. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. If you have the Spirit in you, you should be comforted in your fears. His fears about living in the land of Canaan were comforted by God. He reassured Isaac of his continual presence in his life and his circumstances. God is with you. God is with you. If God is with us, who can be against us? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. God is with you. Remember, those of you who were here on Wednesday, Emmanuel in Isaiah chapter 8 and chapter 7. God is with us. He confirmed that Isaac would be blessed with many, many generations of descendants. I mean, think about the promise to Abraham. You'll have many, many descendants, like the stars in the sky, like the sand on the seashore. Right now, Abraham had a number of sons, 8, maybe some daughters. But Isaac, the blessing would come through Isaac, and Isaac, at this point, has 2 children. So it's not looking too good. You got to trust God, right? Of course, we know God fulfilled his promise. So Isaac responds, and he does so by building a sacrificial altar to worship the Lord. He called on the name of the Lord by faith, believing that the land would someday be occupied by his descendants, which we know today it is. He believed the land would someday be his. The promise would be his. He settled down in Beersheba, and he made this his permanent dwelling place, and his servants started to dig another well in Beersheba. Another well. Another well, and another well. Okay. Finally, Isaac signs a treaty with Abimelech. In verse 26, meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar, and Ahuzzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces, those are not their names, those are their titles. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord, Jehovah, was with you." And there's your testimony. You want the world to see that the Lord God, Jehovah, is with you? Then you got to trust him. It's the only way. "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us. Between us and you, let us make a treaty with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord Jehovah." Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. And early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. And that day, Isaac's servants came and told them about the well they had dug. And they said, "We found water." He called it Sheba. And to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. Interesting. The well of the seven, the well of the oath. Is God faithful? Not convinced. Is God faithful? Of course he is. This guy, I mean, everywhere he steps, he finds water, which is a way of saying, no more famine. Your needs are met. How did that happen? By trusting God. By trusting God. You know, Isaac, he questions, why are these Philistines coming to me now? They treated me so disrespectfully, but now they respect him because he trusted God. God's favor and blessing was upon him. It's obvious to everyone around him. And of course they desired to maintain good relations with him and his descendants. If the world is ever going to respect us, it means we're going to stand up for what we believe, profess our faith, not cowardly, but with confidence, trusting in God. Amen. We don't give up ground. We don't surrender. We don't placate to the world of the woke. Remember, they're woke. We're awoken. Or awaken, if I might. He promised, God promised to do so. He confirmed by showing these men hospitality and respect. Isaac promised to do so because God had fulfilled his promise. And the servants dug another successful well in Beersheba. But then there's one little thing we're told as we close, and I ask the worship team to come up. We see right now, I mean, Esau and Jacob are not really mentioned in this chapter. Isaac is mentioned, but Esau and Jacob are still with their parents. You see, the next generation now, right? They're watching. Parents, the next generation, your children, are watching. They're learning by your mistakes, but they're learning from the things you do right as well. But they're going to make choices, and if you teach them to do the right thing and they do the wrong thing, that is on them. I want to see a few parents right now do this. Because they can't figure out, after homeschooling, after like forcing them to be baptized at 8 years old, I'm kidding, after doing everything they could, forced marching in the church every Sunday, they become a teenager and they make bad choices, and you think, what did I do wrong? Nothing. Oh, you've done plenty wrong, but the issue with them is they came from you and you're a sinner and you got it wrong. And they're getting it wrong. Yeah, but I did everything. You can't do everything. All you can do is your best and trust God. And eventually, hopefully they will too, but they're going to make mistakes. Look at Esau. Jacob's not mentioned, but Esau is. In verse 34, when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beri, the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Wow. So, don't think Jacob is such a great prize either. We're going to get to his life. But we're told that Esau's marriages caused considerable grief for Isaac and Rebekah. And this sometimes happens. He married not just one, but two women, introducing polygamy into their family. And to make matters worse, he married a Hittite woman, introducing intermarriage with the Canaanites into their family. And now maybe you're getting an understanding of why God rejected Esau, but chose Jacob, even though I'll argue Jacob was a bigger sinner. It has to do with God knowing who a person really is. God knows you. He knows your fears. He knows your failures. He knows you're having a hard time trusting him. He understands that. We're going to get back to unlearning for just a second as we close. There is so much we need to unlearn. So much we need to unlearn and relearn. But the only way that is going to happen is if the great teacher teaches you and you submit to that teaching by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you need to change. You just can't do it yourself. That's where we cry out to God and ask for him to work in our lives. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your ability to teach us and instruct us. We thank you that you help us to relearn, to unlearn, and to learn the things that we need to learn. And we thank you that you are faithful. Help us to trust you. I pray that this week, let's just talk about this week, Lord, that each and every person here will find an area of their life that they haven't been trusting you with and submit it to you. Build that altar. Make that sacrifice. Surrender their heart in that one area, that they would see the change is possible through the power of the Holy Spirit, but that it comes through trusting you, not just obeying you, but trusting you and in your ways and in your word. Lord God, we pray for your will to be done in our hearts. We recognize that the most important step that any one of us can take is to surrender to you first and foremost at that altar of sacrifice, the cross of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. As we put our faith in that sacrifice, to as many as received him, to those that believed on his name, you gave them the right to be called the children of God. And we're children because of what you've done to father us, to birth us, to allow us to be born again in the Spirit, by the Spirit. And I pray for every heart today that no one would leave today without surrendering their hearts to you. And those of us who are surrendered, may we not leave here today without surrendering some area of our life to you as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.